elements for our coming up the trip in France. The purple sheets that are on the white table back here, that's the itinerary if you would like to kind of follow our path and be praying for some of the meetings as the Lord would lead you. And then we've also made up prayer cards with the pictures of some of the people you can pray for. Sue has engineered that. And so if you would like to take one or more of those cards to pray for those people each day while we're gone, that would be great. And I think there's a place to sign up to say whose name you have. And that's really exciting. And now with modern technology, of course, you can email or text us. So if you get something really powerful or unique during that time, it'd be great to communicate that so we can maybe pass that on to the folks over there. So I know they would really appreciate your specific prayers during these couple of weeks that we're gone. Okay, so we are looking forward to getting over there and seeing some folks. And again, our friends Christian and Marie-Aude, what's really been interesting, I guess, I don't know if I've mentioned it here, but I've mentioned it several, since we've just gone through the miracle of Horace's brother coming back after over 40 years of not knowing where he is. This month of February, Christian had the opportunity to go down to the southwest of France and see his father for the first time in over 40 years. His father left the family and whatever, and Christian has now discovered that he has a stepbrother and two stepsisters, and they have just, during the holidays of the school holidays in February, they had a chance to go down and meet them. So we can hardly wait to see Christian and Marie-Aude and get the scoop on what happened while they were down there and see some pictures and whatever, because his life has been pretty painful, not knowing what about his dad and where his dad is. And when he called his dad and talked to him, his dad immediately apologized for all the years wasted and said, "You have two sisters and a brother who have known about you for 30 years. They just haven't been able to contact you." And so the opening was great. They had several phone conversations. And I can't wait to tell him about Isaac as well, coming back after all these years. Those are miraculous things that we feel like God is doing as a response to our prayers. So that's really, really awesome. Okay, let's look at this. As Horace was mentioning, Jesus Plain and Simple on the back of your bulletin. Got some notes there that I want to kind of go through with us this morning as we come to the Lord's table at the end. And, you know, we're continuing on this journey of rediscovering delight this year. That has been just burned in my spirit since the beginning of the year, and something we want to follow, not to get stuck in religious legalism, but to really know who Jesus is and how much he loves us. And if it blows us away, if it makes us cry or do all that kind of stuff, I'm already there. And but that's wonderful if he would do that. So in the notes, here's just that opening paragraph that I've written. What's with Jesus? He's reluctant when his mother wants him to be bold. He's mysterious when the disciples want him to be plain. He's truant when Mary and Martha want him to be present. He wanders off when everyone wants to see him. He forbids his disciples to speak when the most awesome things happen to him. He rebukes Peter when Peter just wants to stick up for him. And he's determined to go to the feast when the disciples think it best to lie low for a bit. Apparently, Jesus was uncluttered, undeterred, and unwavering in his mission. I don't know about you, but it is really hard to stay uncluttered, undeterred, and unwavering. Now, maybe I'm the only one in the room that has issues with this, but, you know, I think we just have so many things we can learn from Jesus. How did he do that? I mean, you say, well, he was God, and so that kind of takes him out of the playing field. There's no way we can match up to that. But That's really not the truth here. So I want to look at four things that Jesus had that amazingly transformed the way, you know, his public ministry was really short. You know, it was less than 4 years from the time he went to that wedding feast and the time he found himself on the cross. So it was a very short but a very intense time. And so that time when he went public with this mission that his father had given him, He had these four things going for him, which he passes on to us. And so the first one, number one, the blank there is clarity. And I've gotten this verse here from John 15, verses 9 and 10, where Jesus talks about the love his Father has for him. He knows his Father loves him. And you remember Jesus' baptism? What did they hear? They saw the dove descending, and then the Father says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And then Peter, James, and John heard the same words when they were with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Moses and Elijah showed up and Jesus, you know, lit up from the inside out. And the Father said from the clouds, "This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." You know, I think every adult, all of you, all of me, and all the others, every adult on earth would love and their lives would be transformed if, as an adult, their father would stand next to them with his arm around them and say, "This is my beloved daughter, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased." It's amazing how many people have never heard anything close to that from their father. If you're a father, that's your task. Make sure within the next 24 hours, or as soon as you can, make sure that you speak those words to your children. "You're my beloved son. You're my beloved daughter. And I love you and I am proud of you." So many people are so messed up as they go through life because they've never heard that, they don't know that, and they're desperate to hear that the person who matters most, their father, has these words and has this heart sentiment for them. Just speaking of my friend in France, you know, that's one of the major things. He became an adult, and he just, because his mom had remarried, and basically in that family relationship, he was, as the expression goes, he was the redheaded stepchild. He could never do anything right. He was always wrong, and there was no room for him. And so as an adult, it's just been a painful walk for many, many years. And even married with his own two sons, it's still, there was a heart ache that wasn't filled. And my suspicion is it's being filled now, even after all these years. And so I think Jesus had this wonderful sense of, you know, clarity, knowing that you are loved by the very most significant person around you, just helps you to become uncluttered. And I don't need approval from everybody else around me, because I know that the most essential person from whom I need approval gives it to me. I know I'm in good standing. I know I'm in a safe place. I know I'm protected. I know I will be provided for because this person loves me and tells me. And so he has clarity. And if we had a situation where we did not get those words and we did not get that feeling given to us, then we have a Heavenly Father who wants to transform how we see ourselves. Because if we didn't get that, we always feel like something's missing. I'm not quite good enough. I don't really measure up. And so when we feel that, what ends up happening is we put all these things out in as a facade, as a front, kind of, because that's such a painful thing to think, I don't measure up, I'm not really good enough. For some reason, I've gotten this impression that I'm missing, I'm somehow intrinsically flawed, and I don't measure up. But here's Jesus, and he comes, and this word of love from his Father gives him clarity. You know, and it's a really, really good thing that Jesus had that kind of clarity, because there were a few people who really didn't feel that way about Jesus, as he was going to discover as he started off on his journey. You remember the little incident when he went home and he spoke in the synagogue, and everyone was all excited that Joseph's kid was in town. until Jesus made his little announcement that I am the one spoken of in Scripture. And in very few moments, do you remember the end of the story? They were all rushing him outside the building and they wanted to throw him off the cliff. So it's good that Jesus was clear about his mission. He had clarity because he knew who he was and he knew he was loved. He had this solid place to stand and say, my Father loves me. And that's an amazing thing. So first of all, clarity. And again, we can still get that love and that word from our Heavenly Father this morning. The second thing I think Jesus had was focus. Focus. I don't know if you had a chance to read the email note yesterday, but I didn't get a note written in time, and so yesterday morning while I was half awake, Sue reminded me that the email had to go out, and I was rushing off to a men's breakfast, and so I plunked myself down in the chair with my laptop on my lap, and all I could think is, okay, Dawn, focus, focus, focus. What am I going to write here that makes sense? And so anyway, that was one of the points that I've been working on this week as well. And so focus, in John 6:38, Jesus clearly says, I have come to do the will of him who sent me. I'm loved, that much is clear, and nobody can take that away from me because my Father has repeatedly said it and makes me know that. I have focus. I know what I've been sent to do, and I have all kinds of surrounding of love and support. And so I have come to do this. Not, well, probably 20 years ago, there was the musical Jesus Christ Superstar, and in there they kind of, which I didn't see, I don't think, but anyway, they portrayed Jesus as kind of this lost dude. He didn't really know what he was doing, and he was kind of wandering around, and, you know, I guess that worked for the musical, but Jesus says, I've come to do the will of him who sent me. And just as I, you know, we're mentioning all these different things, all these people wanted things from Jesus, wanted Jesus to do this and be like this and go here or not go here. And Jesus really wasn't swayed by any of that stuff. He knew exactly what he was up to. He knew what his mission was. He was clear about the mission, and he was focused on it. And he said, that's a good thing. That's really good. But, you know, sometimes good things can be the enemy of the best. And if in our world, you know, we have a lot of times it's really hard to say no to people. And we find ourselves in situations where we always feel like it's an obligation. If somebody asks us, I've got to do something. Well, sometimes we really need to go, yeah, that's a good thing. But it's not good for me to do it because that in order to do that, I can't get this done, which is really a higher priority. And so having that clarity, having focus, what Jesus would give us, helps us to make a decision. You know, sometimes, and some of you have heard me say this to you directly, sometimes the holiest answer is no. I'm sorry, I can't do that. I mean, it's a good thing. Somebody needs to do it, but it's not for me to do. And some of you, I know, I've encouraged you, you know, I ask a question, then I said, but you really should be saying no to this. You know, I mean, I would love you to do it, but I really want you to say no because you really shouldn't be taking time to do this part. And then there are others of you, I said, I think it's time you said yes to something, but, you know, we have to know when. We have to know that focus and what works for us and what's not working for us. And so it's something that Jesus had that simplified life so much. You know, if you had the whole religious establishment against you, if you knew the whole countryside was pretty soon buzzing with how do we get rid of him, if you're not really clear about what you're about and you're not really focused, the temptation, I think, would be so strong to, you know, say, hey, Dad, take me back because these people are going crazy and I really don't want to be a part of this. But because he knew what he came to do, he knew what his mission was, he came to do the will of the one who sent him, for which we are eternally grateful, literally, because we are only here this morning because Jesus accomplished his mission. So Jesus knew and was able to push through when everything seemed to be going against him. So clarity, focus. Number three, because of those two, he had power. And you remember the last words Matthew records of Jesus saying to his disciples in Matthew 28. He says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." Can you imagine being the kind of person that God could trust, that he would say, "I give you all authority in heaven and earth"? I don't think anybody could really be given that kind of authority safely. You know, anytime someone is given, that really sounds like absolute authority. Well, when an earthly ruler has absolute authority, we usually end up calling them a dictator. And it's not usually benevolent. It is usually abusive. And we still see it playing out in our world. But Jesus, because he had that clarity of the loving relationship with his Father and his focus on his mission, it freed him to enjoy the power to get this mission accomplished. But not power as we look at it. You remember so often the confusion on the disciples' part was, well, you know, when are you going to come and kick butt and roll? Or whatever the expression might be that should be used on Sunday morning. When are you going to do that? When are you going to clear the house? When are you going to come in and just get rid of these people so we can get back to our own sovereignty as your people of Israel? When are you going to do that, Jesus? When are you going to come in riding on that horse and you're going to create an army and you're going to come in and actually clear Rome out of here? And Jesus kept saying, "You guys, you really don't get it, do you?" And they're like, "Jesus, what is your problem? I mean, we've explained what you need to do. Why don't you just get it on, get going with this thing and move it forward?" And people were always confused right up until the end. And, you know, I think one of the most embarrassing verses in Scripture is after the resurrection and after the 50 days Jesus spent meeting with his disciples and encouraging them and teaching them and training them and all that kind of stuff, then he leads them up on the mountain just before he ascends back to the Father. The disciples, who are now so mature and they've gotten it all, what do they say? "Hey, Jesus, it's pretty cool really up here on this mountain. Is it now you're going to do it? Are you just going to blast these guys and get them out of here?" And I'm sure if Jesus could have, you know, done the forehead slap, you know, it's like, "I'm about to go back to my Father. You guys are still asking me this question?" I mean, so he says, "Look, guys, it is none of your business when the Father does this. It's not for you to know the times or the seasons, but here's the deal. You are going to be my witnesses, and you're going to take my message that I began, and you're going to take it everywhere to the whole known world." Now, I don't know whether the disciples thought that was a slap in the face or not, but I think probably a few of them said, "Ooh, that was a little embarrassing, wasn't it? Not really the moment we should have been asking that kind of question." But Jesus has this power, and unfortunately, the church in the last 2,000 years has also entered into this unworthy receiving of power, and the church has become abusive, and the church has become legalistic and demanding and harsh, and we've even had these things called crusades that we've slaughtered people apparently in Jesus' name. And, you know, it's like, okay, well, I guess we weren't really deserving of all the power and the authority in heaven and earth, and so it's been restricted. But in spite of our foolishness and in spite of our weaknesses and all of that throughout these 2,000 years, somehow God's name keeps coming up, and the church keeps moving forward, and the kingdom keeps expanding. And he loves us, and he accepts us, and he knows what we're about to do, and he knows the bad things, and he knows the attitudes and all the detours, and he keeps choosing us, and he keeps telling his disciples, "You didn't choose me, I chose you, and I keep choosing you." And it's just an amazing thing. I look in the mirror sometimes and it's like, "Really, Jesus, you're still here? You're still okay with this? Still want to keep going with this?" And the answer is always yes. So I'm still here. So that's the deal. But so Jesus has this power that is so amazing, and he uses it in very non-human, not inhuman, but non-human ways. Because if we have power, we want to come in and we really want to make people see that we have power. And we're going to do this thing, and we're going to do all these wild things that we think are expressions of power. And they're really just abuses of the power, because the power is full of love. And the power is full of compassion. And the power is full of a desire for restoration. And so unless we're well grounded in Jesus and we have that clarity that the Father loves us, and we have that focus that we also have a mission from the Father, and that the power and authority that is given to us is to do his purposes, not to build our kingdom and not to build a name for ourselves. And the fourth thing, as we finish up, success. He has clarity, he has focus, he has power to do the Father's will, and then in that, he has success. These three phenomenal words. It is finished. And what I think the beautiful irony is, Satan thought when Jesus said, "It is finished," I can see him just so excited. It's like, yes, because Jesus said, "It is finished," and he died. And Satan said, "I knew I was going to." And all of a sudden, hell is being torn apart as Jesus roars through and sets everybody free. He's like, wait a minute. What happened to my victory here? Jesus said, "It's finished." He died. I got what I wanted. And then all of a sudden, Jesus is letting everybody free. And then 3 days later, Jesus is back. Success. It is finished. Not success in the world's eyes. The disciples were devastated. Can you imagine? Our leader, our hero, and he submits to the absolutely worst treatment, the mockery, the trumped up charges, the weird trial that was going on, and then finally the absolute most excruciating death you could be subjected to, crucifixion, put on display for everybody to see. And the disciples are going, and we had so much hope. We really thought, but how could this possibly be? What went wrong? How did this happen? And then when Jesus is risen, the disciples know he's risen and they know who he is, but I think it takes a long time to process what just happened. And that's why they were able to ask him what is these words recorded in Acts chapter 1 just before Jesus ascended to the Father, because they still haven't really worked it through. They're not really sure. And, you know, and giving them some slack, it's a pretty weird thing to live through, actually. You know, they've been faithful disciples of Jesus for 3 years, and they understood his teaching, and they're really excited about it, and thousands of people are really excited about it, and they're really following Jesus. And so they're for sure he's the superhero. He doesn't have a cape. He doesn't have a mask, but they're sure he's the superhero. And so it takes a while to figure out, how is this a victory that Jesus won? Like, how did he do that? And I think what happened is, for the disciples, Jesus' first disciples, they were so consumed with the power of the Holy Spirit working through them from Pentecost onward, that they were so busy doing that, they really didn't have time to sit back and go, I think this is, all this stuff that's happening around us, this is evidence of the victory that Jesus won at Calvary. The church is growing and people are coming to him and they're learning from him. And yes, it's hard. And yes, there's all kinds of difficulty at the same time. But look at the church, man. It's just growing like crazy. You remember, you know, Peter, you know, big mouth Peter speaks the first message after Pentecost and 3,000 people come to the Lord. I've never had that experience yet. So I'm still waiting for that to happen. Could you recruit a few more people, please? Because I'm not at 3,000 yet. But what a wild thing to do. It is finished was Jesus' victory cry. What was finished? The Father's mission. And he was successful. And then he plundered hell and the grave. And I think it's Matthew that records, you know, after the earthquake, after Jesus died, there was an earthquake and all the graves opened up and all these dead people were walking around town. How would you like to have been there and seen that? No thanks. I know some of you are really into The Walking Dead or whatever that show is, but still, to see it in real life, really happening around you, people coming up out of their graves, not so sure. Jesus had this very simple plan, simple mission from the Father, clarity, focus, here's my mission, power, all authority in heaven and earth, and then a successful cry, it is finished. And then his breath didn't run out. It says that he gave up the ghost. I mean, he chose, all right, I've done everything I need to do, I'm leaving now, and so he chose to enter death so he could get on with the next part of the program. How amazing. So that's why I'm saying in the bulletin this morning, this is our last opportunity to come to the table before we celebrate the victory of Resurrection Sunday on the 27th of March. And for the disciples, a month before Jesus' crucifixion was not a fun time. It was ugly because they knew the rumors were all around and the religious establishment was after Jesus and they wanted his head. And they knew that Jesus was planning to go to Jerusalem and they knew it wasn't going to end well unless something major changed. And so, you know, certainly at the Last Supper, things were very ominous and it was a weird feeling in the room and, you know, we'll probably end up talking about that more, But for us, as I said in the bulletin, we don't focus on Friday when Jesus died. Because if it all ended on Friday, we wouldn't be here this morning. But we focus on Sunday because that's the Resurrection Sunday. That's the Sunday we celebrate. That's the day of victory. And that's why we can come and we can remember his death until he comes again. That's our invitation. That's why we come here this morning. But the cross loomed large for the disciples. It looms large for us in a very different way because we know that from it comes life that we would have never had in any other way. So let's pray as we come to the table this morning, aware of what it cost Jesus and at the same time filled with gratitude because he has given us life that we were undeserving of. And he gives us life every day that we are undeserving of and a promised future as well. So let's celebrate as we come to the table this morning. Father, we don't really understand, as Keith said, we sing words and we want to mean it, but to say we fully get it and fully mean it is probably exaggerating. And so when we say we love you and we want to be like you and we want to serve you and we want to have the same clarity and the same focus, the same power, and the same success because we come in your love. So we believe and help us in our unbelief. We come to celebrate you this morning in this life that is ours in you. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for being committed to your mission. Thank you for having seen us even then and having been willing to go even to the cross that we might know life. We celebrate you this morning, Father. We celebrate the fact that it is through your shed blood and through your broken body that we might have life. And so this is not a funeral, Father. We come because the party now will never end. Help us to reflect you and to be like you in the world around us. Amen. Thank you. Sorry that my cross that I put up here was a little shaky, but I assure you Jesus' cross is not shaky. And so it's just not even a reasonable facsimile, I guess. So it's a great thing, and it stands the test of time and the ages. I want to pray this morning for those who would like prayer. I already know that our Chris, right? Is it Chris? Chris is visiting with us for the first time this morning, and he's going to be deployed this week with the Coast Guard, and so I want to pray with them, pray with Chris and his wife, Teresa. I think that would be a great thing, say, as he heads out. How long do you know? Do you know how long the deployment is?
2 months.
2 months. Okay. That's a long time. So we want to definitely pray, and then if there are other needs, we want to cover those as well. So maybe some guys in the military that know what deployment's like, that'd be great, and some maybe a couple of ladies, just gather around them, and let's pray in blessing on and peace and a good clarity, focus, power, and success on their mission as well. I think that's a good thing. So let's just take time to pray with them, and then we'll be dismissed.